thankful for everything that's gone before. Hardly know how to start this sermon today. My subject is the truth about free will. And I thought just for ages and ages about this. It's been in the back of my mind, just working and working and working. And I don't think I'll even get done today, but we'll just do the best we can. And you're such a great congregation. I know that if I just stop in midstream, you'll be okay with that. Maybe pick up next Sunday. You're so great. I thank you with all my heart for that. Let me quote you two verses. The verse that I will probably emphasize most, maybe later in this service or maybe even next week, will be Philippians 2:13, which says the following: "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Let me repeat that. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, the upshot of that verse is simply this: if it is in you the will to do good, the will to serve God, if that will is in you, it's because God worked it in you. Let me repeat that verse now. It is God, this is Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now the to do part of that is the capability. God worked in you the will to do and the capability to do. If you've got it, that's how you got it. All right, let me quote you one more. Romans 9 and 16, which is the memory verse for this past Wednesday night. So then, it, that is the grace of God, the mercy of God, etc. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In other words, before God worked in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, it was not coming from you, was it? Okay, now, but what I really, here's why I'm really going to open this. This is the craziest opening to a sermon that I have ever done. When I was in college, I sang in the choir because I had not yet had 35 years of sinus drainage to destroy my singing voice. And I love singing in the choir. One of the most powerful moments of my life was singing Handel's Messiah with 150 young people. Those praises to God. Anyway, and the professor was Charles Wright. He was a classy Christian gentleman whom I admired greatly. And in his office, in the choir room, at OBU in the year 1978, was the following statement. Are you listening? My subject, remember, is the truth about free will. Let me tell you, free will is not nearly so simple as everybody wants to make it out to be. You say, well, man has free will. Well, wait a minute. Here's what the sign said. And I'm not calling you a pig. The sign said, in the office of the choir conductor, who was one of the greatest singers and music people, the sign said, never try to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time, and it annoys the pig. Never try to teach a pig to sing. I know. It wastes your time. And it annoys the pig. Okay, I'm not calling you pigs, but let's think about that. Never try to teach a pig to sing. Okay? You want to know why you should never try to teach a pig to sing? It is not in the pig's nature to sing. Amen? It is not in the pig's nature to sing. It is not even in the pig's nature to recognize singing were he to hear it. Are you with me? In other words, you could play the most beautiful music. All right, in my opinion, my limited opinion, I think the most beautiful piece of music that has ever been composed is Moonlight Sonata by Beethoven. It's not singing. Okay, let me get over that. Singing. Okay, my favorite song, singing song. Let's just say a hymn. Let's not say a hymn. Let's say something secular like Nessun Dorma by Pavarotti or something. All right? Let us propose that you get the pig and you tie him to a post and keep him still. And you play Pavarotti singing Nessun Dorma to the pig. Will the pig be impressed? Does the pig even have the wherewithal to comprehend what he is? Does he even have the wherewithal to comprehend the sound waves that are he's going in his ear? Never try to teach a pig to sing. You waste your time and it annoys the pig. All right, now, my friends, listen. The pig has free will. But the free will of the pig. I'm not calling you pigs. Everybody understand? I'm not calling you pigs. I'm not saying you're like a pig in any way. I'm just using this as I want you to, okay? You're not like a pig. I'm not saying that. But listen, the pig has a free will, but his free will is limited by his swinish nature. In other words, the pig is free to choose any piggish thing. Amen? He can choose any piggish thing, anything that is within the confines of his swinish nature. For example, he can wallow in the mire, to quote the scripture. He can wallow in the mire. Is it or is it not a pig's nature to wallow in the mire? That's what pigs do. He can also root. Hog or die, right? Is it not the nature of a pig to root around? And we have a lot of, y'all, I need your prayers so badly. I mean, it'll take me a long time to get, anyway. We have a lot of feral pigs in the state of Arkansas, and what do they do? I'm wondering if farmers and ranchers, and people that raise row crops are hoping that the feral pigs will come into their property. Are they? They are not. You know what feral pigs do? Tear up Jack. They root around, they root everything up, they tear up your property. It is the nature of the pig to root around, is it not? So the pig can wallow in the mire, he can root around, he can eat till he bursts. Brother Harold tells the funniest story. He decided he was going to absolutely fill these pigs up with shorts, and he never did get it done. I've heard Ken Still talk about feeding watermelons to pigs, and when they were so full they could not even stand, were lying on their side, they were still lapping up the juice of the watermelons. That's gross. That is what pigs do. Pigs also have the tendency to reproduce at a rapid rate. The pig has free will, but it is limited by his swinish nature. Does everybody understand? He cannot sing. He will never get willing to sing. He does not have the ability to sing. He will never appreciate singing. He cannot understand singing. It is on, y'all listen, here's the pig. Okay, let me repeat. Does everybody in here understand I'm not calling you pigs? Everybody in here understand that, okay? Here's the nature of the pig. Becky says I'm repeating that too much. Here's the nature of the pig. Singing is on a plane above the nature of the pig. His nature excludes him from appreciating Nessun Dorma sung by Luciano Pavarotti. Everybody understand? That is my introduction. Every living creature that has free will, that is, that can choose to do this or that or the other, every creature that has free will, that free will is limited or circumscribed by the nature of the creature that has it. Every single one of them. There is no exception to that that I've been able to figure out. This is the truth about fallen man. You know, people say, well, man has free will. Well, hang on just a minute. What exactly does that mean? Can I say man has a free will and he can just do anything? Man has a free will and he can rise or he can... Can man just do anything? I ask you. Not only is that true of man, and this, I want to get into a little something here that a lot of people never think about. The free will of any creature, any being, is limited by the nature of the being, and that, my friends, even includes God Almighty. Y'all listening? God certainly has free will. And by the way, just let me ask you, if you were going to say whose free will is more important, God's or man's, which would you choose? What if God's will goes against the will of fallen man? Whose will is best? God's. But you cannot imagine the people that resist the idea that God's will rules the universe instead of man's. It is staggering. Staggering. But even God's will, God's free will, his ability to choose and do and operate, is limited or circumscribed by his divine and holy and perfect and sinless nature. Okay? In other words, God cannot just do anything. And I'm not talking about silly stuff. Like I've heard people that want to mock God say, well, you know, if God can do anything, can he push a wheelbarrow straddle of a ditch? And silliness, that's not even a thing. That's something that's non-existent. That's not even a thing. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about there are things that can be done, things that are done, that God cannot do. Why? Because of his nature. What is the nature of Almighty God? We had a Bible study here a while back concerning the attributes of God, discussing all the various and sundry attributes of God to describe what God's nature is like. One of them is he is sovereign. The other one is he is holy. God's nature is holy. I tell you, it's almost impossible for you and I to even conceive of a being whose nature is only holiness. Pure holiness. Every thought, every deed, everything that ever happens to you, everything God ever does, thinks, says, is holy. Perfectly holy. Isn't that great? So holy, the scripture says, there's no variableness in him. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is, everything God does, says, thinks, wills, everything is 100% holy. And I'm going to tell you, God's will, his free will to choose within the confines of his nature is limitless, but he cannot go outside his own nature. He cannot do it any more than you or I can, or any more than the pig can. I'm not saying God's like a pig. I'm just saying the nature of the beast limits his or her or its free will. Are you with me? Now let's think about this a minute. I want to read you a couple of places. The first is in, and I'm going to ask you to turn to him with me this morning. I know I've gotten in trouble lately. You are such a great congregation. I love you with all my heart. And I've gotten in trouble lately because I've rushed over scriptures and not allowed the people time to turn to him, and I'm not saying I'm going to do that every time, but today, let us look at Jeremiah 19 and 5 to start off with. Jeremiah chapter 19. We've talked a lot about the wickedness of the nation of Israel, the evil things that the nation of Israel did. Unspeakable, unspeakable things. And here the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, is scolding them a little bit. Everybody get to Jeremiah 19 and 5. Never try to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time and it annoys the pig. They have built also, verse 5, Jeremiah 19, speaking of the terrible things that the children of Israel had done. They have built also the high places of Baal. Is everybody there? Everybody there with me now? The children of Israel have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. You say, no way, that never happened. Argue with God's word. You understand? There was a pagan god by the name of Molech. And if you want me to give you details, see me after church, but they absolutely burnt their babies up in the fire to the pagan god Molech. They literally did it. The pagans of the surrounding areas, that rubbed off on the children of Israel. Incidentally, let me say to you, if you think, well, that proves they weren't children of God, you think again. God's children can do any sin that anybody else can do if they don't watch out. That's why we're supposed to watch out so close. These are God's children that God is writing His Bible to, telling them they're doing wrong. Now, but the part I want is the last part of this. Look at this. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, God says, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Now, does that mean that God didn't know what they were doing? That they snuck up on God? That they surprised? No, no, no. There's nothing that happens in the universe that God is not aware of. He is simply saying, it never came in my mind to tell my children to do something like that. Never. It's what they were doing, God did not tell them to do it. It was not His will. And you say to me, well, then how could they do it? Oh, I need your prayer so badly. See, there's two different wills of God. Here's the way I'm going to describe them. You have what's called the causative will of God, or the absolute will of God. Under this heading here are the things that God causes to happen, the things that God Himself performs. That does not mean everything in the universe. Over here you've got what is called, the theologians call, the permissive will of God, and these are the things that please God, God wants us to do, God wills for us to do, commands us to do, but He does not force us to do them. All right? It is the will of God for more people to be here this morning than are here. God is not going to force them to be here, though. These are His children I'm talking about. Y'all with me? So God is simply saying here, it never came into my mind for my people to do such a wicked thing. God is saying it is foreign to my nature for that to happen. God would never command such a thing, the shedding of innocent blood, which is murder. Is that not astonishing that that's in the Bible? There are theologians who say, now, wait a minute. God's working in the background. Even with evil stuff, God's working and bring good out of it. God here says that never even came into my mind. Okay? Next one I want you to turn to. So, that all of it ought to tell us there are things that are going on in this world that are not according to the will of God. God does not cause everything that happens in this universe. You can forget that. He would have to be the author of sin if He did that. Now, I want you also to turn to Titus chapter 1 and 2. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see here is that the will of God, the free will of God, does God have free will? Is God free to do what He wants? Well, of course, who's going to deny that? All right, Who's going to keep God from doing what he wants? Who's got the power to stop God? Nobody. Amen? There is no being out. There is no being above God, no being even equal to God. The devil's not going to stop God. Just let me say to you concerning the salvation of God's elect, nobody's going to stop God from saving his people from their sins. What does he say? No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. He says in Romans 8, nothing can separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means any created thing, and that includes the devil. Nothing can separate them from the love of God. Isn't that great to know that? So does God have free will to do what he wants? Absolutely. Who's going to stop him? Nobody. But his free will is limited or circumscribed by his holy nature. God did not command the children of Israel to burn their babies up in the fire. And I'm going to go a step further and say, not only is it that God did not command Israel to do it, he could not. God could not command Israel to transgress one of his holy laws. Would God do that? God forbid. He did not and would not and could not command his children to burn their babies up in the fire of Molech. The other thing that God can't do, Titus 1 and 2. Turn to Titus 1 and 2. Y'all, I know, this is a can of worms. Titus 1 and 2, listen to it. To quote Brother Fulmer, let's just get down in this one and waller around, okay? Titus 1 and 2, and y'all are there and I'm not. In hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. By the way, the word hope there means expectation with reasonable assurance of having it come to pass. It doesn't mean a flimsy wish. Hope in the Bible is a much stronger word than wish. Amen? I wish I looked like Tom Selleck. I have no hope. No reasonable evidence wherewith to expect that I ever will. Everybody understand? That's the difference between wish and hope. Hope's a much stronger word. In hope of eternal life. I hope you're here today in hope of eternal life. I hope you are. The longer I live, the more important I believe it is for God's children to know they're God's children. Now, I don't mean to be cocky about it and strut around and, you know, say, looky what I have done. You know, I've done this. No. But to trust in the finished work of Christ and to realize that he's applied it to your heart. All right, let me give you. Okay. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5:1. I ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he kept the will of God, redeemed his people from their sins, was resurrected from the grave, went home to heaven, and is seated on the right hand? Do you believe that? If so, I tell you on the authority of the word of God, you are a child of God. You may say to me, well, I don't always do right. I have wicked thoughts. I understand that. If you'll keep coming, I'm going to get to that eventually. Down the road, here's the issue. Born again man has two wills. I'm going to get to that. Okay, I won't get there today, I don't think, but that's exactly what's going on with born again man. You've got a will to do right, you've got a will to do bad. All wound up in one person. Isn't that ironic? Okay. In hope of eternal life, do you love God? If you love God, you're a born again child of God. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love for God is a fruit of the Spirit. If you have faith, do you have faith in God? Do you trust God to do right? Do you have faith that God's going to work this thing out? Do you have faith that God's going to do that? If so, you are a born-again child of God because not all men have faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. All men have not faith. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. In hope of eternal life, which God? What's the next statement? That cannot lie. You mean that's something God cannot do? That is something God cannot do. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. The Bible says he cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. When did God promise it? When you got your ducks in a row? I love you very much, but you still don't have your ducks in a row. And neither do I. You know, you don't have your ducks in a row, and neither do I. I think sometimes our problem with getting our ducks in a row is we got too many ducks. But anyway, The Lord did not promise you eternal life when you got your ducks in a row. When did he promise you eternal life? Before the world began. I wish all of God's children understood that God promised them eternal life before the world began. It's not dependent on them. I wish they understood that. And by the way, this is the will of God that cannot do wrong. And here it says he cannot lie. So when God promised eternal life before the world began, I'm saying you can believe what he said because he cannot lie. Now, does the fact that God cannot lie make him not God? Does it mean God, you know, no. It means God's nature is so pure, so holy, so just, so right, so perfect that he cannot bear false witness. It's almost impossible for me and you to conceive of such a being, isn't it? A being, and it's not that God will not lie, that he says, you know, well, it's not, y'all listen, it's not that God's got the capability to lie, the nature to lie, and he makes himself not do it. No, he cannot lie. It is not that there's a law somewhere that says don't lie, that God is trying to obey like you and I try to obey. No, God's nature is such that he cannot lie. Does God have free will? Can God do what he wants? Amen. Within the confines of his holy nature, but he cannot lie. His holy nature will not allow him to do it. Does everybody understand? So even God's free will is limited. Everybody understand? I say all of this before you today with all the reverence in my heart for the God of heaven. 2 Timothy 2:13. Back up just a page or two in your Bible. Okay, let me ask you this. That's ridiculous. Never mind. Is anybody ever going to persuade God to lie? Is there any amount of persuasion in the universe that's going to get God to lie? You can forget it. He can't. Y'all with me? It's outside the confines of his nature to lie, just like it's outside the confines of the nature of the pig to sing. Second Timothy 2:13. Listen to this. If we believe not, by the way, that if there in every one of our cases is a certainty. Come on now. There are times when we do not believe God like we should. In fact, there is even a sense in which it's almost impossible for us to believe like we should. Your inner man believes God, your outer man still doesn't. You've got this dilemma. There's not a one of us here today, but what there's been times in our lives when we didn't believe God like we should. There's not a one of us here today, but there's been times in our lives when there are parts of the Bible that we didn't believe like we should. Come on now, confess it. Have you always believed like you should? Do you today believe like you should? None of us believe like we should. Parenthetically, let me say, I feel sorry for people who think unbelief sends you to hell. Because if unbelief sends you to hell, we're all going. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Does our unbelief cause God to stop being who he is or to stop being faithful? What's the next statement? He cannot. Not will not, might not, maybe won't. He cannot deny himself. You know what that statement, he cannot deny himself, means? He cannot go against his holy nature. He cannot do something outside the realms of his holy, perfect, sinless nature. He cannot deny himself. I think the other thing that means is, in order to deny yourself, you have to have two natures. You know why the pig will eat himself literally? I guess a pig would eat himself to death if it were possible. You know why? He only has one nature. One nature is all he got. Y'all with me? God's free will. I wish everybody, God's free will is limited by His perfect holiness. I'll tell you some other things God cannot do. God cannot die. God can't, not will not, God cannot die. He cannot cease to exist. Come on now. Can God do that? Nope, God cannot do that. He cannot die. And involved in that statement that I just said to you, God cannot die. Involved in that statement is the necessity for the incarnation of His Son in a human body. God cannot die. You know why Christ had to become human? So He could die. Are you with me? The incarnation, Christ being made flesh through the womb of the Virgin Mary, is absolutely necessary if He was going to be able to die for the sins of His elect people. It had to happen because Godhead in and of itself cannot die. He cannot die. He is by definition, He is by definition, by His nature, eternal. That is the nature of God. I love to think about the fact, I just love to think about an eternal God, don't you? I mean, I can almost get my mind to think about God never ending. You know, here He is, and He just keeps on going. He will never end. But when I think backwards of that, and I go backwards and I try to think about the fact that God never had a beginning, my mind runs out. Can you imagine that? I'm talking about a being that never had a beginning, will never have an ending. He is by definition eternal. He cannot die. Tell you something else God cannot do because of His nature. He cannot sin. You with me? God cannot sin. It's outside His capabilities. And I say that with all reverence because of the holiness of His sovereign nature. Everybody understand? Okay, so the free will of every being that exists, that has free will, that free will of that being is limited by the nature of the being that has it. The pig cannot sing. God cannot sin. Now, let's consider, and by the way, I ask you concerning Godhead, God cannot sin. Who would have it any other way? Who would have it any other way? You want a God that can make mistakes? You want a God that can mess things up? Ridiculous. Okay, now, this may be as far as I get. The next thing I want to point out to you is just like the pig that can't sing, just like God who cannot sin, fallen man in and of himself, man devoid of the Spirit of God, cannot act outside his fallen nature. His nature is what it is. He cannot act outside it. And there are things outside the nature of fallen man that he can no more comprehend than the pig can comprehend Nessun Dorma by Pavarotti. There are things that we simply cannot comprehend outside when all we have is the nature of man. Fallen nature of man. Now, I want to read a couple places and this is depressing, okay? And as you turn to Jeremiah 13, I want to tell you, and I've said this to you before, I want to tell you, I am describing, what I'm going to describe now is the nature of fallen man. The nature of man devoid of the Spirit of God. The nature of man unsaved. The nature of unregenerate man. But as you turn to Jeremiah 13, I want you to know I'm not talking to you like you're in that shape. In fact, if you can understand what I'm saying to you today, you are not in that shape. But this is the shape we were all in before God gave us eternal life. Okay? Jeremiah 13:23, very familiar. You probably know it by heart. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? All right? Let's think about that. Can an Ethiopian change his skin by an act of his will? All my life, I've hated my skin. All my life. I've hated my hair color. I was I think a Bible study maybe Wednesday night. I said, I've always hated having red hair. And Becky said, well, you're over it now, buddy. You know, you don't have red hair anymore. That was hateful. That was just hateful. I've hated my skin. I've hated my hair. And isn't it odd how we are? You know, there are people that like red hair. That's fine. Sister Elaine raises her hand. I know there's at least one more other person in the congregation that likes red hair. Maybe three or four more. I've always hated it my whole life. And I've hated my speckledy, pocked skin. I told Becky the other day, what I'd like is a skin transplant. I don't know if they have such a thing. That and some liposuction. But anyway.
Why, your skin is real.
Well, thank you, Scott. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can you change yours? You know what the Bible says about us? It says we cannot change the color of one hair in our head by an act of our will. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? What's your answer to that? Or the leopard his spots? Okay? How am I going to get a leopard, and all he is a leopard, to change his nature? Can I get the leopard to sing? It's not going to do you any good to try to get a leopard to sing either. Never try to teach a leopard to sing. By the way, I think I would say that trying to teach a leopard to sing would be more dangerous than trying to teach a pig to sing. Are you going to have success teaching a leopard to sing? Play Pavarotti for a leopard. You say, Brother Gary, that's silly. No, it's not. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Neither of those are possible. Amen? Neither of those are possible. Then, if that's possible, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Are you realizing what that's saying? The fallen nature of man that we received from Adam, that is, we are conceived in sin, hear me? Conceived dead in sins according to the Scripture, with nothing but a sinful nature. That's what we are by nature. Again, I'm not saying that's what you are now, but that's what we were by nature. This is saying you're not going to get that kind of person to do good any more than you're going to get an Ethiopian to change his skin or a leopard to change his spots. Are y'all willing to accept what the Bible says here? All right, guess what that means. That means if you do good, God has already given you eternal life. If you have the capacity to do good, God has already made a change in your nature. You know what the leopard needs? He needs a change in his nature. You know what the pig needs? He needs a change in his nature. As long as his nature is what it is, he'll never sing. Y'all with me? Now it gets even worse, more depressing. I don't know. Well, let's back up to Isaiah 26. This one's almost comic. As you turn to Isaiah 26, and maybe I'll quit here in just a minute. This is going to be an inconclusive sermon, but anyway, I want to get to the nature of the regenerate man next week if the Lord will bless, maybe. Isaiah 26 and 10, as you're turning there, and then maybe Proverbs and I'll be done. An evil, corrupt man, as you're turning there, an evil, corrupt man. Listen to me very carefully. An evil, corrupt man, an unsaved man, an unregenerate man, a man who is not in possession of spiritual eternal life, that man has a free will, but it's limited by his corrupt and fallen nature. He cannot and will not do holiness until his nature is changed. As long as his nature is corrupt, the only thing he can choose between is corrupt things, just like the pig choosing to either wallow in the mire, root with it, and all those things that are piggish things. Are y'all with me? This is why salvation is by grace, by the way. This is why. All right, listen to Isaiah 26. Let favor be showed to the wicked. Let's just be nice to wicked people. Let's do good for them, be nice to them. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. You know why? It's outside his nature. It's outside his nature to learn righteousness. As long as all his nature is wicked, as long as he's got the fallen, Adamic nature that is evil, only thing he can do is evil. He can choose between evil things. He can't choose righteous things. Are you with me? Now, it gets even worse. I'm going to read the rest of that. I want you back up now to Proverbs. And this one's a funny one. Almost funny. Any of you know what a mortar and pestle is? You remember what a mortar and pestle is? Y'all remember that? Proverbs 27 and 22. Remember the mortar and pestle back in the days of, you know, what do they call them? Pharmacists? Well, I can't even remember. It starts with an A. I'll declare. An old-time pharmacist that used to mix stuff up. Alchemy. But anyway, you know, they used to, I can't remember, an alchemist is close, but anyway, they used to grind stuff up, you know, and you got this little bowl, and it's made out of marble, and you got this little thing, and you grind it around. You remember that? You grind stuff up in a mortar and pestle, right? Okay, with that in mind, how serious is this situation with the nature of man being evil and he being unable to do right? How serious is it? And by the way, I'm reading to you from God's Word. This is not Gary Harvey's opinion, although it is Gary Harvey's opinion. Proverbs 27 and 22. It's almost funny. Though thou shouldest bray a fool, by the way, in the Bible, a fool is a person who's devoid of spiritual life. Though thou shouldest bray or grind a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, so you put him in there with the wheat and you grind him up. That's what that's saying. Though you do that, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. You can reduce him and he'll still be foolish. You can grind him up and he'll still be foolish. Why? Because it's the only nature he's got. Are you with me? The only nature he's got. This is why salvation is by the grace of God. This is why, as I said to you, let me quote you the two verses I opened with, and I'm going to step down. I know this is an inconclusive sermon. It's not fair to do you this way, but I'm going to quote you these two verses, I'm going to step down. The first one I quoted was, "It is not of him that willeth." The grace of God, the salvation of God, the mercy of God. "It is not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Now, it all be obvious why it is not of him that willeth. Because when we need the grace of God, when we're lost, when we're unregenerate, we have no will in order to get it. It's got to be according to the will of God. And then the other one, Philippians 2, says the following. "It is God that worketh in you." Who works it in you? Do you make up your mind, "I'll be right today"? Nope. You've got to have it worked in you before you can make up your mind. "It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do." That is, he gives you the will and he gives you the ability to do of his good pleasure. And I know it's unfair to close with that. Y'all pray for me all this week. Maybe the Lord will bless us to put this back together next week. If you are here, and you love Jesus Christ, you love the Lord, you believe he is the Son of God, whosoever believes Jesus Christ, born of God, you have love for God, you have faith, you are one.